We've got some lengthy reading to do this morning. Sometimes I see my grandfather and just remember how he'd be stooped over the pulpit. And I can remember didn't go over there a lot, but I can remember how my grandfather couldn't read the Bible without moving his lips. You know, that really slows you down. You got to move. You got to pronunciate every word. But one thing it does help you with is it helps you on your comprehension, doesn't it? And as a kid, I can remember getting up, and he was elderly at that time. But even I believe that I can remember before he was of retirement age, but he was disabled. He'd had a heart attack. And I could get up early, and me and my sister, I think there was times we hid underneath the dining room table, and Granddaddy would walk around. I think he'd get him something, maybe make him some coffee or something. And he'd go into the living room, and he'd read the Bible, and then he'd fall asleep, and he would just snore, and it would just rattle the windows in the house. And then a lot of times he'd wake up, and I guess he took off from where he left off reading the Bible. Now, the Bible says in the 34th chapter of Exodus, you know, I think that I said all of that to say that I think that each and every one of us ought to read the Bible with a childlike faith and to come to the Bible with an honesty that we don't know anything, and anything that we would hope to know about God is only to be found in His Word. The Bible says in the 34th chapter of Exodus, the 14th verse, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." And then if you want to, we're going to turn over into Colossians, the 2nd chapter. We're going to read the first 11 verses. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is in the head of all, which is the head of all principality and power, and whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." It says in the second verse here, it says, "And unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." A mystery. We know that there's been so many men much more eloquent in speaking than me, that is that have made the statement that the New Testament is a revelation of who God is. We begin to see it in the Old Testament, but we see a clearer picture. But we don't want to stop there. I like what it says down there in the ninth verse, that speaking of Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I was thinking about this mystery, and we was reading into, I guess it was 11, it was 1:30 at night before we went to bed, and we was reading over in Revelations, and if you'd turn there, we're going to read in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelations, and this is a vision that John the Revelator had, and he was mourning because there was no one to reveal this mystery. And this is a beautiful picture here of Christ Jesus and His relationship with the Father. And it says here, and I saw, we'll start with the first verse, and it says, and I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, and neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion, the tribe of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, now listen, this is what's taken place. As Jesus Christ has taken the book out of the hand of God Almighty. And it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which was in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that were in them, heard I say, Blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto Him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and forever. We was looking there, and we was thinking about that, what it said in Deuteronomy, what we read in Exodus, that the Bible says, Thou shalt worship one God. Thou shalt worship no other God but the Lord God Almighty. And then we see here a beautiful picture in Colossians of all places. We never even thought to look there throughout this week when our heart was heavy. But we see a picture of a mystery. A mystery that is yet revealed even further in Revelation.
that there was a time, and I don't know when that place was, but there was a time when the Godhead was together, for they always have been, and when they was to come about long before the creation, because God is all-knowing. Do you know that? There is not a thought that we can think. There's not a place that we can go that our God cannot see us, that He doesn't see in our minds. And when God said, let us make man, He already had it figured out. That's what I like about my God. He never reacts to our situation, but He knew that when He was to create man, that man would fall, that man would be the Savior. And within the Godhead, there was one that stood forward, and He said, I'll be a lamb. Glory to God, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He come in the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. The Bible says, this brings peace to my soul, because questions have been answered. I'm thankful that in Revelation we find where the Lamb is called many things, and He was the Son of God. But yet we see here a little bit clearer picture of who my Jesus is and who my Father is. We can turn just a little farther and read in the 21st chapter and the 22nd chapter of Revelation, as the Bible's being wrapped up and telling us of what is to come. And the Bible speaks about a throne, and it is the throne of God Almighty and the Lamb. And the Bible tells me that there is a holy city, the new heaven, and there is no temple but God Almighty and the Lamb. Listen to me now. Do you know the Lamb of God? The one that come before the foundations of the world and step forward and say, I will be the Lamb. Oh, what is this speaking about? This is an infinite God, an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God that is trying to reveal a mystery to who? To me and to you, to all of mankind. And He has chosen many words, but I am thankful that the Bible tells me that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. Aren't you glad that and the Word was God? Aren't you glad that God did not remain silent? But He spoke His Word to me and you, so that we might not ask the questions of philosophers and say, who is God? But He has been revealed to us, as the Bible says, in the Godhead that come down to man in the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, so that we might know just how righteous and holy He is. We are told in the Old Testament that God, speaking of the Lord God Almighty, the Father, that He is so holy that He cannot look upon sin, and that He sent the Lamb, the Son of God, to come down here. But listen, what did He communicate to me and you? That God is holy, and He walked on this earth, and He said not, and He said no. Why? To tell me and you, I am the answer to the problem of this world, which is sin. We can see it all around us. My wife was speaking about it just yesterday. An email, and and there was Muslims out in the street protesting over there in England and saying all manners of words of hatred about a Western civilization as we know it. And why is it? It's because of sin. For the same reason that a child can live in a broken home. And a mother that doesn't care and grow up and feel that pain, but yet emulate it, copy it, and do the same thing. Why? Because of sin. And the Father knew the Holy Lamb, he knew, and the Spirit of God, they all knew. Each and every one of us in 2008 would need a Savior, and he come and he lived a righteous life so that we might know that we ourselves can find deliverance in this land. And now look here, we find there in the 5th chapter of Revelation, a revelation where there are those around the throne of God. If you're reading the book, we find where they're worshiping God Almighty. And then within, in the midst of that throne, there is a Lamb. And all of these come, those that were worshiping and bringing honor and glory to the Father. They come and they bow before Jesus Christ. They pour out the vials, the sweet smelling odor, which are the prayers of the saints. Listen to me, what a beautiful picture to see God Almighty and the Lamb there at the throne, and them offering up worship. Our small mind sometimes just can't comprehend the wonderful, beautiful pictures in the Bible. I begin to see it in the 21st and 22nd chapter, where it begin to speak about the Almighty God. We can read about it in the first part of Revelation. Jesus Christ said, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." But I believe it's in the 21st chapter of Revelation. We see God Almighty, the Father, saying, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And then an angel come to John and said, "Won't you go and see the bride of the Lamb?" And he began to reveal it. This new heaven and a new earth. And we see where it says that there is no temple in a city. There's places you can go in this world. When we went to India, we went to what was called the city of the temples. And we seen all manner of pagan temples. Listen, people live in dirt poor, but yet a great monument that was made literally centuries ago. And a temple here and a temple there, but none of them will be as glorious and full of splendor as that city that has no temple, because we'll not need it, because we can go to the throne of God and we can worship the Lord God Almighty and the glorious Lamb. Aren't you glad that we have a promise that we will be able to understand and this mystery that we just do not fully comprehend, but comprehend in part. We'll understand a little bit better. I begin to read Revelation and see how it begins to explain Christ unto me. And it differs greatly than what we read in all of the rest of the New Testament. Why? Because it begins to give us
a picture. I look into heaven and the relationship of the Godhead in heaven when he raptures the church. And I said to myself about 1:30 in the morning, last night or this morning, whatever you want to call it, I said, my God, you are infinite, you are holy, and I cannot begin to comprehend. I can see the relationship of a father and a son. I can see the relationship between a servant and a master. I can almost understand when he says, the Lion of Judah, but listen, when he begins to talk about a lamb that was slain for all the earth, oh, what a picture I get. But it's just in my mind. Oh, what will it be like when this mystery is fully revealed in heaven? When we'll be able to go to the throne? We was reading last night. Oh, what does it mean? Thy right hand. You know, there's a lot of times in the Bible that it speaks about the right hand and the left. And there's times when it speaks about the left hand, or that it speaks about because the majority of people are right-handed. To speak about the left hand is to speak about the weak hand. But you know what? My God don't have a weak hand. His right hand and his, as it were, his left hand, they are all powerful. We find where the Bible says that Jesus Christ was going to sit on the right hand of the Father. The Bible teaches me that Christ Jesus was made a little bit lower than the angels. He come down here to experience things, hardships, to experience the sin of this world, that His created beings in heaven, the angels, do not know about. They just look upon and wonder. But Christ Jesus came down a little lower, the Bible teaches me, than the angel. And He spoke of where He was going to ascend to. I seen, and I got a picture, do you see it? There where Israel was sitting there, and Joseph come, and he brought his two boys, Manasseh. And what was the other one? My mind's blank now. But he had his two boys, and he had his elder, and he had his younger. And Joseph wanted his father. Now listen, this is a beautiful picture here. This is a father that thought his son was dead. He thought, no doubt, that his young son that was torn by beast, and that he would never see him. But God worked it all out for good. And Joseph brought his two sons there. And that's more or less what Israel says. He said, I thought that I would never lay eyes on my son Joseph again. And now I see his seed. And Joseph brought his elder son, and he had him there at his left. And he brought his younger son, and he had him on his right. Why? Because he was facing his father. And he had the elder son on his left because it would have been his father's right. And he said he wanted him to bless his sons. And Isaac, because we know the turmoil between him and his elder brother, he reached forth, and the Bible said that he crossed his hands. And Joseph did not recognize this until he had got done blessing them. And Joseph said, Father, this is my eldest. And Joseph knew what he'd done. Why? Because we could turn there if you'd like to. I don't know that it's necessary. But yet he wanted. He said, this is my eldest. This is the one that you was to bless with your right hand. Let me tell you something. I'm thankful that when Jesus Christ come down to this earth, though he was made a little lower than the angels, that God the Father elevated him above all of mankind so that we might look to him, so that we too might gather around that throne and offer up praise to God and the Father and Jesus Christ, as the Bible says in Colossians, that the Lord would allow me to be able to see, as the Bible says in Colossians, with the account we find in the New Testament, that Daryl is able to see, as it says here, the Godhead in the body. Aren't you glad somebody said and they spoke of that which they did not know? They said, I don't want to go to heaven and float around with a bunch of spirits. Listen, the Lord has promised us much more than that. The Bible teaches me that heaven is a physical place, and that in the resurrection we'll be physical beings. Listen, can you only imagine when Jesus Christ, the last Adam, come and he was raised from the grave? What did he say? What did he say to Thomas? He said, place your hand at my side. Touch me. Place your fingers in the prints in my hands. I'm thankful. I'm not talking about a dream. Oh, about when I go to heaven. But it's a physical place. Listen to me now. There's been places I've been in this world that are so overwhelming with our five senses. I can remember when I went over into India and I went to a wedding. Now listen to me. India is a country. India is a country of many smells. It really amazes me that so many of them aren't as offensive as you would think they would be. With the sewage slums in the street in a gutter about yay deep. But when and the only thing that I ever come close to what I experienced at that wedding was when I was a little boy there at Crum Hill Free Will Baptist Church. There was a row of lilac bushes there. Any of you remember that when they were in full bloom? I can go remember walking back there where we would have picnics, and it was just, the smell would just overcome you. And there for a moment, you could say my sense of smell was overcome. But when we went to that wedding, it's a tradition of the women in India that they put jasmine flowers. Now listen, this is how the women are over there. And it really amazed me that you would have a man and his wife, and they might have one or two kids, and they would live in a house that was nothing more than a one-room house with a partition. And they had a little small kitchen there, and they had, I guess, what you call a family room. And that whole family, when it come nighttime, they'd roll a mat out, and they would sleep on that. This is how basic their means of living was. But in the morning, when they would go, and the man and the wives that worked, And when they would get out in the morning, a lot of the men, all they had was, a lot of them, it was bicycles, but some of the others, we seen a lot of those one-room huts, and there would be a little old tiny Honda motorcycle sitting out there, and that would be the sole transportation of that whole family. Me and Tony seen it. One right after another, a man with his wife sitting side saddle at the back, maybe holding a baby and a little child on the gas tank. We've seen some of them that had two in the front, one sitting on the handlebars, one on the gas tank, the man sitting in the seat, the woman in behind him, and there off they go. And we, India, with all of its dirt roads, even in the city, they called it a town, but it was a city. It had over, I forget how many millions of people there, but there was something about it was a desert place. But in the morning, it seemed like the air was its clearest. And these women, with their modest means, they would make a point that every morning they would go and they would get these jasmine petals. And there would be a peddler, a woman usually, that would say, and they would take them jasmine petals, and they would string them like we would string popcorn, and they'd sell a strand of them. And these women would put them in their hair in the early morning. Which I say early morning, which is not here as early as you might think for people. The Indians, they live in the night and they don't get up so early. But it would be about 8 or 9, as I would imagine. And there you'd see a man with his wife, they'd be going to work. She'd be sitting side saddle. And she had those beautiful, it's a white flower. It's a white flower with almost an ivory color. And it would just look so pretty in that jet black hair and those white petals in it. And you'd see them at lunchtime and them petals had already started turning. And I thought, that's really pretty. What's that in their hair? I knew it wasn't string popcorn, but I didn't realize it was a flower. But we went to this wedding and that was beautiful to my eyes. But when we went to this wedding, if you can imagine, it was a church that, because it's so hot there and they don't have winters, it didn't have windows, neither did the houses. They didn't have windows in the houses. It was just open. The whole tail end of it would just open up. They had like a sliding gate type thing you see in the mall, you know, when they close it up, and that's how you kept people out of there. But it opened up, and the breeze was blowing, and that place was filled for this wedding. And every one of the women, they had that jasmine in their hair. And I was truly overcome. But it smells like lilacs, but better. But it puts me in memory of that. And I was overcome by that smell. And to think about being in heaven, a physical place, in a regenerated body. It's going to have to be regenerated, because when we stand before God, it's not going to be one sense at a time that is overcome, but it's going to be all five senses plus the spiritual. I'm thankful that God has revealed some of these mysteries in part. Though I might not fully understand them all, and I don't begin to say that I would have my mind wrapped around a tent level, I'm thankful that when we search the Scripture, He'll give us a little bit better understanding. And I look forward to that day, because I imagine, and I could be wrong, and it's all right, it does not matter, but that when we get to heaven, just like Daryl, the old hillbilly that lives in the Ozarks, I was over there and I thought, what on earth in her hair? I've never seen nothing like that. But to them that had lived there all their life, that was a silly question. We come back from the wedding, the girls, the pastor we stayed with had 4 daughters, and then also a niece that was staying there. And they come back and they wanted to know, because an Indian wedding, even though it's a Christian wedding, it's a little bit different. But some of them don't use a ring, they use a string. Which I was kind of thinking, like, you know, if he was of modest means, string would be really handy. You'd have to buy a ring. But anyway, they asked me, what did I think of that? And I said, or what was your first impression? Was that the question they asked? I think it was. Or what overcome you? I can't even remember. But I said, the smell. And them girls' eyes bugged out of their head. They thought that I had smelt something offensive. And I said it was the smell of them flowers in their hair. And then they all laughed. See, they had grew up in India all their life, but they just took that for granted. I'm sure it wasn't as sharp of a smell to them when they walked in a room full as it was to me. And that had never smelled it. I wish it stopped there. But we are told of a place called hell. And it too is a physical place. Though the body clearly teaches me that we will have to have a new body to be able to rejoice and be able to, what's the word I'm looking for? To stand in the presence of God. That this mere fleshly body will have to also be changed if we would be so foolish as to reject Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because the Bible tells me that there is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And that the screams of those that enter in there ascend up to heaven forever and forever. I want each and every one that's here to experience that wonderful place called heaven. And the only way that we can is through the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He's made a way. All we have to do is to accept Him as our Lord and Master. Let's get some song to sing. Listen. The God I serve is an all-powerful God. And not only is He all-powerful, He's all-present. There's not a place that you can go that He does not see you. But it does not stop there. My Bible teaches me that He is an all-knowing God. And that's why Jesus Christ came, because the beautiful Godhead knew that you would need a Savior. Not that I would need a Savior. Not that this one or that one or my grandfather. But that all of mankind, that He has not summed it up in the whole, but He has yet made it personal. That each and every individual that has walked this face of this earth and that is yet to walk it needs a Savior. Why? Well, just let's look at our life. What we've made of it. Jesus Christ said that each and every one of us must come unto Him. There is a holy God and He sits on a throne. And He cannot bear to see our sin. Maybe you have come to the understanding that you cannot bear to live in your sin. You know, it wasn't until I decided I could not live with my sin that I surrendered to a God that could not bear to look upon it. Go ahead. Let's just go for a little bit back in our childhood. Well, the Bible says, by our own judgment shall we be judged. I don't know about you, but there was a lot of times that I was on the playground or whatnot. I can remember some bully that would take something from me, and inside me it would cry out that this is not right, that this is wrong. But you know what I found myself doing when I come home? Doing the same thing that was done to me, to my little red-headed sister. The Bible says, by our own judgment shall we be judged. And the faults and the failures we've seen in others, we've said this is wrong, we'll have to give an account for that. Well, who can stand before God and say, Lord God, all these things that I have, that were done to me that I counted wrong, Lord, I've never done them to another. Who can stand and say that before God? There's not a one. That's why He made a way. And it was through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you accepted it? Have you asked Him to wash your sins clean in the blood of the Lamb? See, you know, there's a lot of people who think, I don't know what's in the Bible. If there is a God, He'll not hold me to it. But you can take the most primitive man and the most far out of reach corner in this world, and he knows between right and wrong. Because God has placed in the heart of each and every one of us, when we are being wronged, that we know it. Nobody has to tell us that stealing's wrong. All we have to experience is to be stolen from. No one has to tell us that lying's wrong. All we have to experience is to be lied to and to see how that hurts. God has placed His law in the hearts of each and every one of us. And He's not left it there. But He has revealed a mystery unto us. This plan of salvation, and each and every one of us can experience it and go to heaven and not have to live in that awful place called hell.